minimalism has become the new hot trend in the U.S. Getting rid of things, having fewer clothes, even the tiny house movement has really taken off. But this isn't a new thing. The Bible has been teaching us for years if we declutter our lives, we'll be able to freely follow Him and live for Him. That in Christ, less can definitely be more.
You know, we those of you that have purses, and I hope that's primarily the women, I have two daughters, I have a wife, and I grew up, I had two older sisters and a younger sister. I literally, my entire life, I have swum in the estrogen ocean. And one of the things that I have been told, shown, watched for my entire life is that occasionally you have to do this thing called decluttering your purse. Those of you who are familiar with it, right? I mean, so much so, purses have become so, you know, like carry-alls that they literally have these things. I don't know what they're called. Don't ask me. I try to stay at least a little bit more manly than that. But they have these things that go inside of purses that have pockets and they're rigid so that, you know, when you go from purse to purse, you don't have to transfer every item. You just pull the whole thing out, put it in the new purse, and you are good to go. It is like this amazing thing. I know some of you are like, I've not heard of this, but it's true. It's out there. I've seen it. That we have some in our house. So, but every once in a while, you've got to declutter your purse. You got to get stuff out of it. And if you ask any person, they will tell you that's true. You know, or if you're going on a trip and you're packing your bag and you realize you've got too much stuff, you have to begin to eliminate some items that are in there, and you got to take them out. If you have a briefcase, then you're taking to work, and you realize your briefcase is just too full. You go, okay, I've got to take things out. There's only so much room that can go in there. If you're a student, you have a backpack, right, and you've got to occasionally take out the homework that you were supposed to have signed because you didn't do so great on a test that you forgot about 3 weeks ago, but then you show it up to mom and dad, and maybe, you know, you slide it underneath another permission slip with a piece of carbon paper underneath it that works. But you do those things, or maybe my daughter is at a swim meet in Bloomington right now, and she's got this swim bag, and if we don't have her take it and empty it out about every 25 days, this odor begins to emanate throughout our house, and we can't quite figure out what it is. We're like, oh yes, it's the mold inside the bag. Because there are times in life, right, when you have certain things that can only hold so much, you have to eliminate. If you don't eliminate, right, then bad things happen. Now, I know some of you are like, oh no, you don't eliminate, you just get a bigger bag. You are the people that we're talking to today, okay? Because here's the thing. Just like your purse or your briefcase or your backpack or your athletic bag or whatever the case may be, there's only so much room. There's only so much room. There's only so much time. You go, but I am hyper efficient. Yes, you have the same amount of time as the person that is the procrastinator, you know, extraordinaire. You have the same amount of time. Each and every one of us has 24 hours in a day. That's it. The question is not how much time you have, because we all have the same. The question is how you use it. The question is whether or not that time is used in such a fashion that it brings about glory to God, it brings about personal fulfillment and enjoyment, it brings about the connectedness that God has called us to have relationally with others, that brings about the love, the joy, the peace that God says is available for us. See, that's really the question. And whereas when it comes with all these things in our lives that we understand there's a limit to, when you get to a particular limit, the next phase is elimination. You've got to cut things out. And all of us understand that, right? All of us go, well, yeah, duh, you can only fit so much in there. But when it comes to our lives, when it comes to how we spend our time, That's like a foreign concept to us. If somebody says, hey, I've got a new expectation I've got to play on you. Now, they don't put it that way, right? They say, hey, I'd love for you to come to this. I mean, I'd really love for you to come to this. It would really make my day if you would do this. Now, translate that into what it really means. I'm going to place an unnecessary, undesired, unasked for expectation on you. And if you don't do it, I will be disappointed in you. And that's probably going to linger with you for the rest of your life, just so you know. And you feel what? An obligation. You must do it. How insane is that? This is how we live our lives on a regular basis. My mother-in-law's got this light little quote over her her sink, and it says this: stress is when your mind says no and your mouth says yes. When you know you're supposed to say no, but you say yes because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, because you don't want to create a disappointment, because you don't want to do it. And here's the amazing thing, and we shared this with you before: Jesus Christ in his life was the most efficient. Can we all agree with that? He was the most efficient, effective human being that's ever lived. Yet, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the three gospel narratives, gospel account, gospel perspective of the life of Jesus Christ, do you ever hear it said, and Jesus got up and ran to the next town? And Jesus hurriedly moved the people through so that he could get all through all of them. And Jesus didn't know. We never see that. And so here's the thing, and I just want to put it just in the most blunt way but loving way possible. If you believe that by adding more stuff and more things into your life, you can become better, you are literally saying, I've got this more figured out than Jesus did. I've got this whole life thing figured out way better than Jesus did. I mean, walking places. I drive, and I don't drive the limit, just saying. And I plan 25 hours a day because I can. It doesn't work that way. So it's amazing to me that near the end of his life, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about what matters most. And it's found in John chapter 14 and 15. And in John chapter 15, he begins to share an analogy to help us understand what life is really all about. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you begin to follow him, he says, okay, I want you to understand what life is all about. And he uses this analogy of a grapevine and branches and fruit. And he says, here's the thing, a branch cannot bear fruit unless it's connected to the vine. The vine is the thing that provides all the energy and the nutrients and all the different things that the vine does, that takes the nutrients out of the soil and takes the sun and all the different things. Those of you that are, you know, biologists and that type of thing, you know what that all is. I don't know. It's stuff. We'll just call it that. And it translates it to the branch, and then the branch somehow takes those nutrients and produces leaves, and then it produces fruit. And he begins this process. He says, that's what it's like. You guys, you're the branches. And you've got to stay connected. The relationship to God is what matters more than anything else. That cannot be taken. That cannot be severed. That cannot be hindered. That cannot be kinked. There can't be anything in the way of that, because that's where true life is found. You first got to be connected. And then he begins to talk about life after that. And look at this, John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, just real quickly, how many of you like, you've got like a little garden yourself? Not now because it's cold and everything. How many of you got like a little garden that you like? Okay. Some of you are like, oh, I'm going to understand this. The rest of us are like, okay, we're going to need a little more explanation. But this is how it works. He says this. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So, if you are a gardener or you love to grow things, you know that the nutrients that come from the vine or that come from the trunk or that come from the main stem, it goes to all the branches, regardless of whether or not they bear fruit or tomatoes or vegetables or whatever. So if you have a particular offshoot of that branch of that particular stem and it doesn't bear fruit, what you need to do is you reach in and you take it and you snap it off. And the reason that you snap it off is that then the nutrients stop going there and it starts going back to the other productive parts of the branches. So Jesus said, here's the thing. Here's what life is all about. It begins with your connection to God and to me. And then once that happens, he begins to look at all the areas of your life. And any area of your life that is not productive or producing the kind of fruit that I want to see, the activities and the product of what you're doing, then what God does is he steps in and he removes it. You're like, oh, God's going to remove something from my life? Let's go back to our beginning. You're just like a purse or a backpack or a briefcase. You only have so much room. And so what God is doing is he's looking at you because he created you. He knows your purpose. He knows why you're here. He knows what's going to give you the most joy, the most fulfillment, the most excitement, the most everything in life. And he goes, listen, this area over here, that's not going to produce what you're going to want. So we're going to get rid of that. And you're like, oh, that's so mean. But he's the gardener. How many of you, if you had a child that ran into the kitchen, let's say they're 4 years old, three, four, you know that age where they really get very exploratory, and they find the knife drawer, and they open the knife drawer. They find this nice, big, shiny, 18-inch long, 3.5 inches wide butcher's knife, and they pull it out. Now, hopefully, if you have a brain and you are a parent, your immediate reaction is to what? Remove it from them. I'm going to liberate this from you. Your child, because they wanted the knife, reacts how? They're not happy. They want the aforementioned knife because they have never had the knife before. They want it. They want to enjoy it. They want to cut things with it. Maybe their younger sibling. But you know that that is not best for them. So you remove it. You see, we get irritated with God sometimes because he steps into our life and removes things, but yet we're going, take a step back. Realize that God knows what's best for us and he is the one that's removing it. But continue reading because I love this, because not only does he remove the things in us and say that we need to cut some things out of our life that aren't being productive, but then he takes it even a step further. He says, while every branch that does bear fruit. So now we have the branches that don't bear fruit. So all the activity, all the things that we do in our life, that they are not producing what God has called us, desires for us to do, okay? He says, listen, I'm going to, gone. We're just going to get rid of that because that's not what I have for you. Now you go, okay, now look, God, the things that are left, right? These are productive. And God goes, yes, those are productive. That's good. However, that's not enough. Because here's what my desire is. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be what? More fruitful. You see, God just doesn't want your life to be a good life. He doesn't want your life to just be productive. He wants you to fulfill your purpose to the best degree possible. And so just like, we'll go back to our little gardener. Gardener looks at the branch. He removes the ones that don't produce anything. But then also he looks at the branches that are producing fruit, and he does something interesting. Some of the leaves that are on there that are not allowing the nutrients to push all the way out to the fruit, they'll take the leaf and they'll snap the leaf off of the branch that's still producing. Why? Because he wants that branch to produce even more fruit. He wants it to produce even more good stuff in their life. And so that's what God does for us. And during this time of Christmas where we just like more stuff and more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And man, we've got, you know, mom's Christmas and dad's Christmas and grandma's Christmas and the cousin's Christmas. Really? And all these things that we've got to go to. We've got to do it. And listen, if everyone's coming over for house, listen, here's the way it is. Grandma likes ham on Christmas, but dad likes turkey on Christmas, and then weird Aunt Sally, she's a vegetarian, and so we've got to do tofu turkey, and then we've got to do, you know, somebody likes kale chips, and we're going to get and so you rack yourself crazy to try to make everybody happy, and you end up miserable. That's not what God's called you to. So here's our big idea. And I'm making it very personal because I think it needs to be personal. I must choose to cut things out so I can keep the things I love. I must choose to cut things out so I can keep the things I love. Now, if you read this and you go, man, that sounds selfish. Okay? Let me ask you a quick question. How much better of a mom, how much better of a dad, how much better a husband or a wife, how much better of a person in general are you going to be when you're not running around like a chicken with your head cut off? When you're not stressed out? When your RPMs on your life aren't tapped out at 120%? You see, the reason that we have to go, okay, I've got to remove some things in my life is not purely selfish so I can enjoy life. It's so that other people can actually enjoy you. Because some of us, no raising hands or pointing, some of us allow ourselves to get so overwhelmed that people literally go, okay, it's Christmas time. Give them about a 5-foot radius. Speak softly and duck. Just, I'm saying. And that's not what God's called us to do. Remember, Christmas is about God freeing us up to be able to have those connections of love and joy and peace. And that's what God's called us to. But yet, because of all this chaos, we become brittle and bristly, and we can't enjoy the people around us, and they can't enjoy us. And so you've got to choose to eliminate some things so that you can do the things that you love. So I want to share with you just a couple things. I think it's really, really important before we get into the points. First of all, this time of year especially, you drive through neighborhoods, right? And I know some of you are like, your electric bill triples when December hits because you are the light king or queen of your subdivision. And you drive through the subdivision, there's like lights and there's reindeers and then there's LEDs. And some of you are like, well, you know, we want to have some decorations outside, so we buy those like hologram projectors. And there you go. That'll be good enough. And it's just crazy. And you drive by these houses that are pristine and all these lights. And you go, man, their electric thing must be just spinning like crazy. And these houses are gorgeous on the outside, but on the inside, they're filled with people who are so stressed out they can't enjoy each other. They're filled with broken families and difficult relationships and expectations that are unmet and unexpected and disappointments that just fill the whole house. And what I want to do is I want to get past the exterior facade and what's really going on inside. I came across a little quote by, her name is Sarah Ward, and she's an author, but she's also a blogger, and I want to share with you what she wrote last Christmas, as she kind of got to this point, and she became overwhelmed, and she began to write this, so I just want to listen to this. I needed to clean up things, and I don't mean reorganization either. Reorganizing means planning harder, organizing better, and making it all fit. I have been making it all fit since the beginning of adulthood, and that wasn't working anymore. I found that my people-pleasing, overscheduled lifestyle wasn't reaping the eternal treasures and the fruit-bearing that the Bible talks about. I had to define what mattered and what didn't, the essentials of what can stay and what had to go. Before you can eliminate, the first thing that you need to do is you've got to look inside your own heart. So here is the first thing. You need to cultivate your heart so that you can live and love well. If you want less hurry and more time in your life, you've got to cultivate your own heart. And by cultivate, I mean really getting into it. Really going, okay, what do I love? What do I enjoy doing? Who am I? Because here's what's happened. By the time we hit about 30, most of us have been so wrapped up in pleasing others and doing the expectations that others have for us that we have forgotten who we are. And that is not what God has called you to. God created you unique and special. He designed you for a purpose and a plan. He has a place for you in His overall plan that He's invited you to participate in. But if you are so concerned about what everyone else thinks of you, you will not fit into the plan that God has for you, which means you will never fully experience the joy and the peace and the love that God has for you. So the first thing you've got to do is cultivate your own heart, so that you can live and love well. So I want to go through a couple things, because as you look into it, you're going to discover some things, and I want to just share each kind of offshoot of that, how you respond. The first thing is the importance of it. You go, well, okay, this is kind of introspective, is not my thing. I get that. But I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Whatever's going on inside of your heart, every action, decision, motive, thought, word, originates there. It starts there. It flows through your processing. It flows through your experiences. It flows through your abilities. It flows through all of those things, and then it comes out. But it originates. It starts from your heart. And so the writer says, listen, above everything else, you need to guard your heart, who God created you to be. And when the Bible uses the word heart, it talks about it's the seat of our emotions. But it's more than just that. We think heart, and we think, oh, you know, our heart, we love this, and we love this. The Bible talks about that. It's bigger than that. And actually, it doesn't use the word heart usually. We translate it heart because that's how we think. It literally is talking about here. About the internal part of who you are. It says who you are. So when we look at it from that perspective, he literally is saying, guard who you are internally. Because everything in life flows from that. So as you begin to look at that, you need to do what the psalmist says in Psalm 26:2. He says, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. So if you go, man, I don't know where I am, but I know I feel like I'm running around like a chicken with a head cut off. I don't feel like I've got the time that I'm supposed to have. I feel like I'm hurrying and busy and rushing everywhere, and I don't have the connections that God says I should have. I don't have the love that God says I should have. I don't have the peace. I don't have the joy. I don't have those things that God says I should have. Then what you need to do is you need to take some time, and you need to stop and go, God, look at my heart. You know what it's supposed to look like because you created it. You know how I'm supposed to be because you designed me. Pull out the blueprints, examine the difference, and show me where I've gone off track. Now, here's the thing. You may have a couple of different possibilities. The first one is this. As you do that, you may realize that in your own heart, you have gotten so far off track, and you've gotten so far off track because of sin in your life, because of choices that you've made about yourself or that you've allowed people to make about you, that you are so far away from who God called you to be that it's no longer just an accident. It's an intentional, purposeful walking away from the plan that God has for you, and you know it. Psalm 51:10 says this, create in me a clean heart. Scrub it. Clorox. Lysol. Whatever it takes. Get it clean. Go back to square one and renew a loyal spirit within me. Here's the thing. Some of you go, I have forgotten who I am. This is for you. I've forgotten who I was supposed to be. This is for you. You literally go to God and say, God, look at who I am. Scrub it clean. Let's start from scratch. Let's start from the beginning again and begin to work things through. Maybe as you look at your heart, you'll realize it's not so much that, but it's because of the circumstances, maybe the people, the relationships, the things that have happened in your life, and you realize It's not that you've over-cluttered your life. It's not that you've over-scheduled your life. It's not because you've walked away from who God's called you to be. It's because you're broken. You literally have a broken heart. This is my wife's favorite verse, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And then look at this, and he rescues. You see, if you do this, you go, God, show me where I am. Show me what's going on. And it's revealed to you, you have a broken heart. You have, because of the circumstances of the things that are going on in your life, not only do you have a broken heart, but he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Maybe you feel like you are a shell of who you are supposed to be because of all the hurt and the heartache, the pain, the suffering. Maybe because of circumstances, but maybe because of people. Maybe you've had evil people in your life who have told you you are no good and you are nothing and you can accomplish nothing. And you have been crushed by the weight of the expectations and disappointments in life. And you go, I need to be rescued. God's here to rescue you. Maybe you're introspection will discover something even more important than that, and that is that your heart has never been connected with God. That at no point in your life have you ever made the decision to go, yes, God, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ was born, that he lived, and that he died not because of anything he did, but because of everything I did. And he paid the price for me, and I want to live for him. Then your response is this. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Maybe today your response is, God, I just need to give you my heart. All that I am, remember, that's what it says, heart. It's who you are in here. God, I give it all to you. I surrender it all. Here's the fear, right? The fear of doing that is that God's going to take it and change it. He's going to go, oh, give me your heart. I'm going to send you to Africa. I don't like to fly. I'm going to send you over here. I'm going to make you have awkward, uncomfortable conversations with your neighbors. And you're going to knock on their door and go, are you going to hell? And they're like, I don't know, but you will pretty soon if you don't get off my front porch. You're like, no, that's not it at all. You see, God created your heart. He knows how he made you, how he crafted you. He knows what you love. He knows what will give you joy when you give him your heart. I remember when I was about 8 years old, my parents said, hey, you know, what do you want for Christmas? Christmas lists. We didn't do a lot of Christmas lists when I was kids, but, you know, occasionally they would say, hey, is there anything that you've been wanting? And I found this amazing thing that my dad did. He began to talk to me and point out bikes when we were out doing stuff. Look at that bike. That bike's really cool. I'm like, yeah, that bike's cool. It's got a horn. Wonk, wonk. It's awesome. That one has like 3 speeds. I said, whoa, that's awesome. You know, because I had this like little kid bike, right? I was 8 and I was going to be 9. And little kid bike, I want a BMX bike. I don't even know what BMX stands for. But it was a bike and it was cool. It had knobby tires. Oh, man, I wanted it. I didn't know that I wanted it until my dad started pointing it out. And then all of a sudden on Christmas Day, guess what I got? BMX bike. I didn't know that I wanted it until my dad cultivated that desire within my heart because he knew that I needed it. You see, that's what your loving Heavenly Father does when you give him your heart. He goes, I know what your heart needs because I made it. Let me cultivate that desire within it so that you can experience the joy that I have for you. So the first thing you've got to do is cultivate your heart to live and love the way God called you to. Now, we spent the vast majority of our time on that because I feel like that's so important. The last two are a whole lot quicker, but not any less important. Number two is this. If you want to have less hurry and more time, you've got to plan and protect your family time. God has created us for relationship. You see, we were created in the image of God. Well, God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, living in perfect unity and relationship with one another. If we are created in the image of God, then that means that we have not only a desire, but a capacity for relationship. And so God says, listen, if you truly want to enjoy your life the way that I created you, then one of the things that you've got to do is you've got to have family time. You've got to have relational connections. You've got to make time for those things. They do not happen on their own. The world would love to push and pull and tug on you. One of the things, if you are a new family, you've got little kids, I know, unfortunately, probably in a few years, we're going to end up being in this position where it's like your grandma and grandpa, and it's like the, you know, baby's first, you know, like, ooh, it's so exciting. You've got to come over on Christmas morning. You're like, well, I mean, when you say I do, you are saying I do to the person that you are creating a family with. That family now becomes your priority. Do we honor mom and dad? That's what God says. But this sometimes has to be protected even from grandma and grandpa. Plan and protect family time. Look at this, 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their family, their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, this verse is often used because, you know, you're supposed to provide financially, but that's not how God created us, just to provide financially. God also created us to provide in all the areas. As a husband, you are to provide, protect, care for. As a wife, you are nurturing, enabling, encouraging. Those are the things that you are to provide for your family. If you do not provide those things, but they have every toy off the possible shelf, you have not provided for your family, and you are worse than an unbeliever. Provide for it. Create, plan those times. And third, if you want less hurry and more time, choose yes wisely and state no firmly. Choose yes wisely and state no firmly. Matthew 5:37, Jesus Christ is talking to those who are his followers. He says, listen, let your word yes be yes. And let your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He says, listen, life is tough as it is. Don't confuse it with wishy-washy responses. Like, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Okay, say no nicely. Let's just really quickly, just because I know sometimes people like, saying no is so hard. It's a two-letter word. It's often the first word a child learns. So let's all try it together. I'm going to count to three. Let's see if we can all say no. Here we go. One, two, three.
No.
Boy, that's really easy, isn't it? That's when you're like, no! Probably doesn't need to be that way. But here's how we need to look at this. Choose your yeses wisely. Because your yeses in one area means a no in another area, because you only have so much time. If you say yes to going to a party on Friday night at 8 o'clock, you cannot also say yes to going to another party at Friday at 8 o'clock. You go, oh yeah? Just watch me. Jesus is saying here, listen, when you say yes, make sure you really plan on that being the case. Maybe the best thing that you can do is learn how to say, let me get back to you on that. Now, I know that's a few more words than no, but try that out. Let me get back to you on that. I'm not sure we have that availability. Oh, well, yeah, I know, third cousin Eli, that me not being at Cousin's Christmas is going to ruin your life. However, my child kind of needs me at home. I can't do that. Love ya, but I can't do that. Here's what you don't do. I'd love to come, but you know what? My stupid husband. He just doesn't like you. I'd love to come, but my wife, she's such a nag. I've got to go to her parents this year. Sorry, Mom and Dad. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. You will have less hurry, and you will have more time. As we wrap this up this morning, maybe there have been some areas that God has just gone, boom, that's it. That's it. That's what you're doing that's creating the chaos. That's what you're doing that's causing the stress. That's why you keep coasting further and further and further away from how I created you. So my challenge to you today is just lay it out there. Put it out there. To God first, but then also to those that you love. Say, this is what I've been doing. I have to be honest. I have to confess to you. I've been running around like crazy, trying to please everyone. And that's not how God created me. Now, it doesn't mean you drop everything and you go, no more commitments for me. I'm going to live by the seat of my pants. This is going to be great. That's not how God created you either, and you're creating more stress in other people's lives. But boundaries are absolutely essential to enjoying life and enjoying this season the way God created. Secondly, maybe as we went through the process of the heart, you realize, man, I've never committed my life to Christ. I've never said yes to God. I'd like to challenge you to do it today, to take that step to connect your life with the life of God. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that as the creator of time, you have shown us a wonderful example in Christ as to how he lived. And that he didn't just give us that example, but that he gave us instructions as to how we do it ourselves. God, as we look at the hurry in our lives, let us ask the question, is it a heart issue? Is there something going on in my heart? Is there an area of sin that I need to confess? God, I pray that those that you are pulling on that string, that they would just respond with a quiet confession to you. God, this is what you've made me aware of. I ask for your forgiveness and your help to make it right. Father, for those maybe who they are broken. They are brokenhearted because they've been told their whole life they're not good enough, they can never live up. Expectations are constantly unfulfilled and disappointments continue to build. God, I pray in this moment that they would just allow you to rescue them. Allow you to reach in, to whisper the truth in their ear that they are all that you have created them to be. And that you are wanting to restore and rescue them. Father, for those this morning who they recognize their heart has never been connected with you. They've never said yes. God, I pray in the quietness of this moment, those who recognize that they would pray something like this to you, just in their heart and mind. Dear God, I give you my heart. All I am, I trust you you made me this way, and it's for a purpose. I believe Jesus died in my place to set me free to live for you. God, help me live my life as a reflection of your purpose. Father, for everyone here today, as we get in the middle of Christmas and the chaos and the noise and all that stuff, God, help us remember these truths from your word so that we can enjoy the moments for your glory. We can enjoy the relationships because you created them. We can enjoy the people because they are beautiful in your eyes. We thank you for it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.